Now, during the last 13 years, ever since the time in my first talk to an AA group on the spiritual side, wherein for about the period of 3 minutes, I very shortly analyzed the Lord's Prayer, I have repeatedly received requests from all over the country for a larger analysis of this prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is the prayer that all AA groups use to close their meetings. There are exceptions to this. I only know of one town where they do not close the meetings with the Lord's Prayer. There are a few groups here and there who do not. And so this last year, I endeavored to get together my own thoughts in order to give you my own opinion, that's the only one I can give, as to the meaning of the Lord's Prayer, which we pray at the close of all of our AA meetings. Now, this is referred to many times as the perfect prayer. And the reason it's referred to as the perfect prayer is because of two things. It was given to us by Christ Himself when He came to teach us Christianity. And the second reason is that it contains all the possible attitudes that a soul should have in approaching the deity. Do you remember when the Lord's Prayer was given to the apostles? They were walking along the road one evening, and suddenly, I believe it was Peter, one of the apostles, turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You know, we must keep in mind that these men had no idea of God or Christianity. Christ was only then teaching those truths that He came in order to establish His church. So they had no idea how to pray. So this one apostle said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then it was that Christ said, "When you pray, pray thus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, the principles enumerated in the Lord's Prayer are fairly bursting out with wisdom in their approach to Almighty God. Now, let's take them one at a time. In the first place, we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." We use the term "our" because He wishes us to pray for everybody. He doesn't wish us to leave anyone out of our prayer. We're all equal. When we say "Our Father," by saying that one word, we are admitting, if we're honest, that we're all equal one to another. It doesn't make any difference whether we're Catholic, Protestant, or Jew, whether we're drunk or sober, rich or poor, black or white, slipping or staying on the program, we're all equally children of God. That's the reason we say "Our Father." You know, they tell the story, which serves to bring out how the so-called bigotry that creeps into some prayers, you know, when we exclude certain ones from the equality of ourselves. They tell the story of the fellow that was going to commit suicide. I've told this a number of times, but it's so indicative. of the attitudes of dishonesty that can creep into our spiritual life, that it bears retelling many, many times more. Anyhow, this fellow was going to commit suicide, and he had decided to jump off of the second floor of a building. And the good old Irish policeman down below was trying to talk him out of it. And he was saying, "Oh, please, sir, for the sake of your poor mother, don't jump." "Ah," the guy said, "my mother's dead. I'm going to jump." "Well," he said, "think of your poor wife, whom it will disgrace, and don't do it." "Ah," the guy said, "my wife's dead too. I'm going to jump." "Well," the policeman said, "how about your children? Don't jump for their sake." "Ah," the fella said, "I have no children. I'm going to jump." Well, the poor policeman for a moment didn't know what to do. Then finally he blustered out with, "Well, please, sir, for the sake of our blessed mother, don't do it." "Ah," the guy said, "I'm not a Catholic. I don't believe in that stuff." "Well then," the policeman said, "jump, you damn Protestant, you jump." Our Father. You know, it's amusing to me, and perhaps some of you have noticed it too, almost invariably, when you see the so-called serenity prayer around AA circles, it says, "God grant me the serenity." Not us. Me. I often wonder if that's not indicative of the self-centeredness of the alcoholic. Whereas God taught us to pray, when you pray, pray our Father. Now the term Father is very important. Have you ever stopped to realize what father means? What are the qualities of a good father? Well, first of all, a good father has to have power, strength. Why, it's the most common thing in the world. You hear the kids say, "Oh, my dad, he can do anything. He can whip your dad." That's the first thing the child looks for in his father, strength. The second quality we look for in fatherhood is love. There's no child under the sun that is normal, that does not think, in fact, he knows that his father loves him. Even when his mother jumps all over him, he runs to his dad, because his dad loves him, that's for sure. Then another quality in fatherhood is ease of approach. What would we think of a father that would make us stand at attention every time we went to see him? Or would make us dress up in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes every time we came to see him? That would make us use formal terms and so forth. No, a real, honest-to-goodness father has to have ease of approach. We can approach him any time, in any words we want to use, knowing that he will understand. And there we have the fourth quality of fatherhood, understanding. Even though anybody else or everybody else misunderstands us, we are pretty sure that our dad will understand. He'll understand. Now let's look at God as a father. As God, he's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He can do all things. He's the creator of heaven and earth and all that's in the earth. He's all-powerful. That's our Father. And he loves us just as infinitely. He loves us so that not only can he help us, but he wants to help us much more than we want him to help us. He's anxious to help us because he loves us perfectly. That's our Father. We can go to God anytime, day or night, no matter where we are, no matter where the circumstances, we can always call upon God in prayer. There's no one anywhere existent that is more easy to approach than Almighty God. Because we can approach Him anytime, any place. Understanding? He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows your problems. He knows your heartaches, your misunderstandings, your weaknesses. He knows everything about you long before you did. He's God. He's God. A father. Not a judge, not a terrible judge. You know, so many people have the erroneous idea that Almighty God's standing up there with a pair of binoculars, watching for us to take a misstep so He can jump on us. How ridiculous. How ridiculous it would be in human life if when the dad was walking along the street with his little child who was just learning to walk, and every time it would stumble, he'd bat him in the ear. And yet, isn't that the attitude some of us have towards Almighty God? He knows that we cannot walk. He knows that we'll stumble and keep on stumbling for a long, long while. That's what our lifetime is for, to learn to walk. We're children, very small children in the eyes of God. And so therefore, He loves us. That's the reason we should have such faith in Him. You know, it tells us in the Scriptures, unless you become as children. Now, we have just seen how a child looks upon a father. So unless we have that same attitude, that's the approach God wants. That's the approach God wants. You know, I have often thought over, ever since my first visit to Mexico, a factor that you see all through that country in relation to their churches and the attitude of the people in their churches. You know, here in America, when we go to church, we sit down very silently, you know, and we're very quiet, and we're very much at attention. You go down there to church, everybody's talking. Walking all over the place. Why? It's our Father's house. This is my home. What a childlike faith in God. I wonder if that isn't the reason that in spite of the years of persecution, when they had no one to minister to them in religion or anything else, they still kept the faith. Childlike faith in Almighty God. Now let's think just for a moment. Let's stop and try to let sink in what that term implies. Our Father, who art in heaven, our Father, your Father, my Father, who is God, who is omnipotent, who loves me, who wants me for His own, who wants to help me more than I want Him to help me. That's our Father. Hallowed be Thy name. Now here, you know, we find a lot of objections on occasion. And people can't understand, why should God be so ticklish about using His name and demanding reverence? Well, we do it in ordinary life. Have you ever heard the name of someone you love suddenly used by somebody else? And you come to attention, it doesn't sit right. It doesn't sit right. It doesn't sit right with us. And we know that God has first of all put that in a commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And that's the reason that we should have reverence for the name of God. Hallowed be Thy name. Christ Himself tells us, Father, I have glorified Thy name before men. And then to His apostles He said, so let therefore your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify the name of God, the Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now, what is this kingdom of God we ask that it may come about? Well, let's try to realize that in this world, there are 1,800,000,000 people who believe in God. There are 800 million who believe in Christ. And so therefore, the kingdom that God asks us to pray for is the eventually of everyone coming to a belief in Him. Remember when Christ was before Pilate? And Pilate says, "Art thou a king?" And Christ said, "Thou hast said it. I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is to come in eternity." We had that brought out too on Calvary. You remember when the good thief turned to Christ? And he asked him, "Lord, remember me when you shall come into your kingdom." And you know what Christ said? "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Thy kingdom come. To us, to everyone, irrespective of race, creed, or color, to everyone, the kingdom of God's grace here and the kingdom of God's glory and His eternal peace forever hereafter. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Now here, when we're honest, we're praying that God's will be done in everything in our lives. Now I might bring out to you here, there's two types of God's will. There's one that we call active or causative, and there's another we call passive or permissive. In common ordinary terms, we say that God either causes everything or permits everything to happen. All good in the world, God causes. All evil, He permits. He permits. So His will is always done. You know, I made that statement in another talk one time at the Putnamville Penitentiary Group in Indiana. And right at this point, a fellow jumped up and he says, "Hey, just a minute, Father, I want to ask you a question." He says, "Do you mean to tell me this God's will I'm in this joint?" "Well," I said, "let me ask you a question. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Sure, I do." I said, "Do you believe that He can do all things?" He said, "Sure, I do." "Well," I said, "then you must believe that God could, if He wanted to, if He willed it, get you out of this joint." He said, "Yes, I guess He could." I said, "Well, He hasn't." Thy will be done. I was in attendance at an anniversary meeting many years ago in AA in the Midwest. And after the banquet, one of the members of the group sang a song. And he dedicated the song to AA as a typical AA song. And the song was, "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Everything's going my way." I punched the guy next to me. I said, "That's not an AA song. That's what put us in AA." Everything's going thy way. Thy will be done. And done means carried out. You know how many people think, "Oh, gee, God's will is so wonderful," until it happens. Have you ever realized that discontentment in life is nothing more nor less in plain English than kicking against the will of God? Because God's will is always done. on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, it's done perfectly. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Now we use the term give. That means give it to me, irrespective of my merits. Whether I got it coming to me or not, whether I'm worthy of it or not, give. That's the way he taught us to pray, because he's our Father. Give us again, not me, us. Give everybody our daily bread. That means the necessities of life. Our daily bread. Again, not my, but our daily bread. You know, I think it was a year ago last spring, Bishop Sheen, in one of his television broadcasts, made the amazing remark, at least it was amazing to me, that 3/4 of the people in this world go to bed hungry every night. 3/4 of the world's population go to bed hungry every night. And how we kick because we don't get the trimmings. And that's the reason he taught us, give us this day our daily bread. Today only, not for tomorrow. Tomorrow, that's in God's hands. You know, if you ever want to see people who actually live depending on divine providence, go sometime to a convent of the Little Sisters of the Poor. I was chaplain there one time, many years ago, in one of my interims. And so it didn't mean a whole lot then, but so often I have thought of it since. The amazing dependence they have day in and day out on Almighty God. If you would go to them and say, I can give you $1,000 a month for the rest of your life in this convent, they couldn't take that. They only ask for today. Each day they go out and beg for sufficiency for that day. Faith, trust, it's amazing. You talk to one of those, it's amazing to see in their whole personality that complete and absolute trust in God. You know, they have quite a devotion to St. Joseph. Now, that's their patron or their boyfriend or something. You know, the nuns in the convent are not all sourpuss. You know, they enjoy themselves too. And they even are not beyond playing tricks. For example, if St. Joseph doesn't get what they want when they want it, they'll turn his face to the wall. Yeah, that's true. They tell the story that one time they were so low on potatoes that they could only afford to put a half a potato in front of his statue. That afternoon, St. Joseph pulled a trick on them. A farmer drove to town with a wagon load of seed potatoes, half potatoes. Our daily bread. Now, when we pray for bread, we ask, first of all, not only for enough to eat, we ask for all the material necessities of life. Food, drink, shelter, clothing. We ask for freedom from bodily harm and from sickness. We ask for the means by which all these material things may be secured. Health, money, employment, or the charity of men. For all of these material things we ask when we say, give us this day our daily bread. We also asked for the needs to satisfy the hunger of our mind, the Word of God, the knowledge of God. We ask for the needs of our soul, the grace of God, and the living bread of eternal life. The necessities of life. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now this term forgive means to dissolve it. Forgive and forget. Completely do away with. Our trespasses, or as the new translation has, our debts. That means anything that we have incurred by any fault of our own. That don't mean just debts. That don't mean come down and get rid of all our mortgages. Our debts that we have incurred through some fault of our own. As we forgive, again, forgive us, not me, as we, not I, forgive. And there's the rub. Oh, how often you see it, you know. Somebody double crosses us. I won't speak to him as long as I live. Isn't it a good thing that God doesn't take us at our word? Forgive us as we forgive. That's what we pray. That's the way God taught us to pray. And you know something? That's what we're going to have to expect. You remember the story of the parable of the unjust and the just steward? It's a wonderful example of how this works out. The just steward, you know, he heard the master was coming. And so he knew the day of reckoning was near. So he called all in his debtors. And then he said to the first one, how much do you owe the master? And the fellow said, 50 barrels of oil. And the steward said, sit down and write 25. And went all the way down the line. Because he knew that if he was good to his debtors, that perhaps he could expect mercy from the master. And that's exactly what he got. Because you have done it to others, I will forgive you the entire debt. But how about the unjust steward? He heard the master was coming. So he called in all his debtors. He says, how much do you owe? And the fellow says, 100 barrels of oil. The guy says, come on, pay off. The fellow says, I can't. Come on, pay off. The fellow says, have mercy on me. Give me time and I'll pay. Nah, throw him out. Into prison. And then the master came. And what happened? Because you would not forgive your debtors. Take him, cast him out into external darkness. For there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Forgive us as we forgive. Lead us not into temptation. Now the original Hebrew word here for lead means permit not temptation to befall me, or permit me not to be overcome by temptation. In other words, keep temptation from me, or if you permit temptation to happen, give me the strength to overcome. We're going to have temptation the rest of our lives. But God therefore taught us, pray, keep us from giving in to temptation. And yet, what do you find quite often? I remember one fellow came to a little group in Indianapolis one time. And he said, you know, Father, he said, I go into a tavern every day to drink a Coke to prove to myself I don't have to take a drink of liquor. He did. Drink liquor. Or as Bill says in one of his talks, the red-headed woman came in and sobriety went out. Or one time I was in our Indiana home. That's our dinner joint up in Indianapolis. And there was a fellow there who was crying on his shoulder and mine. He said, you know, Father, I don't understand why I slipped. He said, I didn't do nothing but pick up a woman and go to a tavern. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, I'm telling God, I'll do the footwork. I'll avoid the occasions the best I can. And so then I will depend on you to give me the strength to overcome any temptation that might happen along the pathway of my life, day in and day out. But deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. All evil. Not only actions, but thinking. You know, you've heard it said, well, he's not drinking yet, but he's thinking, stinking. It won't be long till he's drinking. Evil begins with thought. Then comes the action. Oh, I know every once in a while you hear a fellow said, I never thought a thing about it before I took that drink. The big liar. We can't perform an action without first having a thought. We may do actions without conscious thought, but it's there in the mind. We permitted it to be there somewhere, somehow, sometime, and now it's coming out. Deliver us from evil. From inside and from outside. This now brings out a point which I should like to emphasize, because so many go haywire on it. And that is that God alone is responsible for the elimination of evil from this world. We are not guardians of the morals. Oh, how many heartaches and headaches and difficulties people would save themselves if they would quit saying, oh, gee, what's going to happen? Look what he's doing. Let it go. It's none of our business. Unless we're policemen. In the groups, you know. I have seen it happen. Big, solemn documents, you know. We, the groups of the Fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous, of such and such a section, hereby read out of this fellowship such and such a group. Well, that's ridiculous. One of the groups came to me one time. They said, what do you think of that? I says, well, I don't know what the group did. But whatever the group did, it isn't half as bad as what you're trying to do. We are not guardians of the moral. I remember that first came up, as far as I was conscious of it, in Indianapolis about 12 years ago already. And someone there started a place for sobering up alcoholics, and it wasn't such a nice place. Anything went and did. So immediately a lot of the old fellows of the group got together and said, what are we going to do about it? It's terrible. Well, I never will forget the words of the founder of our group in Indiana. He got up and he said, just a minute, gentlemen. Who are we that we can say what they can or cannot do? We are not guardians of the morals. If it's good, God forbid us to interfere. And if it's evil, God will take care of it in his own time and in his own way. Nobody's ever been hurt by it. It's still there. Lots of guys and gals get sobered up the easy way. Costly, but easy. But they wouldn't have done any better anyway. Let it go. Let it go. We are not guardians of the morals. But deliver us from evil. Amen. Now that is a little word that comes from the Hebrew. And it means so be it. In other words, as I have prayed, so be it done to me. Therefore, if my prayer has been honest and sincere, and I do the footwork along with that prayer, then everything will be wonderful. Because in the Lord's Prayer, I have asked for everything I need, for everything the world needs, because it is the perfect prayer. And then it is that some add the following: "For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory." Now, you know, when I was growing up as a kid, I used to think that was that Protestant prayer. I was under the impression they just did it to make us mad. And I've talked to a lot of good Protestants who have told me that they were brought up to think that the Catholics were just stubborn. They wouldn't say it because we do. And we're both wrong. You know, I think it is a good idea to take the history of this little, "For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory." And I think we'll have such a better understanding, not only of the prayer itself, but of our fellow man, whether he be Protestant or Catholic or Jew. You know, in the early days when they put out a new edition of the Bible, they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have ballpoint pens. They didn't even have fountain pens. They had scrolls, you know, and they had feathers. I don't know what they took them from. Some big bird, I guess. And they shaved the end off and they made a pen out of that. And they had what they called scriptors. And that's all those people did. I guess they were the typists of those days. So they would transcribe the scriptures on another scroll, page after page. So it was that one scriptor, when he came to this part of the scriptures, wherein it says that the Lord gave the apostles the Lord's Prayer, he thought, gee, that's a pretty prayer. And then another prayer came to his mind: "For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory." So he wrote that on the margin. That is what we call a doxology. Now pardon the term, but I don't know any other. It's an ending of praise that we add to a prayer, like "Glory be to the Father" and so forth. Oh, there's lots of them. Those are called doxologies. So he thought, well, gee, that will make a nice doxology. Well, the next time they transcribed the scriptures, the scriptor promptly thought, gee, he forgot to put that in. So he put it in the text. Now, the original edition of the scriptures that the King James Version was based on had that in the text. The original one that the Douay Version or the Catholic Version had didn't have it in the text. And so we got the idea that they had a different prayer than we did. Now, here's what many people don't know. Just a year or two ago, they have finally omitted it from the King James Version of the Bible. And all scriptural scholars today, Catholic and Protestant, are agreed that it was not originally a part of the Lord's Prayer, but it is a beautiful doxology. In fact, in the early days, we used it in our services as Catholics. Yeah. The priest used to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven," and so forth. And then when he came to that part, "But deliver us from evil," and all the people answered, "For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory." And they still do that today in some of the churches in the eastern part of the world. Catholic churches. Yeah. So it isn't a Protestant prayer. It isn't a Catholic prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a hymn of praise added to the Lord's Prayer. In that effort of the human heart to spill itself out to God, thanking Him for this privilege of praying. Now, here's another thing many people don't know, particularly, I believe, Catholics, that as long as 11 years ago, Rome or the Pope or the Holy Office, call it what you may, made a decision that we were permitted to use that prayer in saying the Lord's Prayer in any gathering that was not a religious gathering. So if a Catholic wants to say it in AA meeting, fine. But you know, it's amazing how something like that can cause such friction for so many, not only years, but centuries. That Protestant prayer. Catholics are stubborn. They say it. And so there you have it. The perfect prayer. Perfect because it contains everything that the human soul or body needs in its approach to God, in its approach to life, and in its pursuit of happiness. The perfect prayer. He wants to point out to us that in all of our prayers, they should have that same attitude that is expressed in the Lord's Prayer. That no matter what words we use, we should still pray with an attitude of tolerance and love for our fellow man. That no matter what words we use, we should still approach God as our Father, as someone who loves us. And that no matter what words we use, we should still remember that as we deal with our fellow man, irregardless of what words we use, God in turn will deal with us. Remember the part in the scriptures where it says, when you bring your sacrifice to the altar and have something against thy neighbor, first go and make up with your neighbor and then come and offer your gift or your sacrifice. He gave us this prayer in order that we might adapt its attitudes to all of our actions and our thinking and our living, to all of our prayer, to our work, and we in AA, to our sobriety. And that's the reason that he gave it to us. Christ himself, our Father, he said, that's the way to pray. Pray thus, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. That is our Father. May he love everyone.